Well, we're still together in the book of Galatians, Paul's letter that he wrote to this group of churches so long ago. And as we come to the word this morning, I want to start by asking you a question. What's your story? I mean, as I look around the room, I'm confronted with the reality, the most obvious reality, that we come from many different parts of the world. We're a broad range of ages and what is it, a 50-50 gender split, something like that. But our life journeys are incredibly different. I remember years ago, Kerry and my first adventure on short-term mission, and we were going to live in inner city Auckland. To the heathen New Zealanders we were going. And we were going to work with what was called Pacific Gospel Mission. And back in those days, New Zealand was the primary destination of Polynesian migrants. And they'd come from the Polynesian islands. And so you had Samoans and Tongans and Rarotongans and Niue Islanders. And in those days, they lived in inner city Auckland, kind of the equivalent to the Valley Spring Hill area. So all that the Valley and Spring Hill used to be in Brisbane, Ponsonby was back in those days. And that's where we went to live. And we lived there for 8 months. Our second child was born in New Zealand, but he's okay. Wonder Kevin. For you who don't know, Marilyn, who is our wonderful church administrator, this is me now grovelling, was born in New Zealand, and she has an incredible way of winning these little wars. So you've got to strike when the opportunity comes. Anyway, back to the story. So we went off to New Zealand. Talk about being ill-prepared for what we were about to walk into. Because we went with the mindset, Australian, New Zealand, good grief, we've been together in war. We're kind of almost the same country. Aren't they another state of Australia anyway? Yeah. And anyway, so off we went to New Zealand. We arrived late on a Friday afternoon, and with the anticipation and the guys had arranged for us to stay in this house right there in Ponsonby. There was a Tongan girl living in the house, and we were sharing the house together. And our anticipation was we would go shopping on Saturday morning to buy food for Kerry and myself, our little two-year-old daughter. Wake up on Saturday morning, walk up to Ponsonby Road, where all the shops were, and not one of them was open. And we stood there thinking, their story's different to our story. You should have seen the look on the faces of the shop people when Kerry, getting prepared for the birth of our child, was walking into shops asking them for child hangers. Now, some of you are wondering, what is she, you know, a coat hanger that's small? A coat hanger is called a hanger in Australia. You walk into a shop, have you got child hangers? They'd give you small coat hangers. In New Zealand, they go, should I call the police right now? Their story, even though we're so close, their story was different to our story. Just imagine our stories in this room. Where we've been born. How we ended up in Australia. What we experienced as children. so many stories in this room. It must be amazing. I've been blown away as I've listened to some of the stories of the Hmong people, the older Hmong people, as they escaped out of Laos after the Indochina War in the 70s and fled and escaped over the Mekong River and ending up in the refugee camps in Thailand and then eventually finding their way to Australia. And I know there are some similar stories here. Our stories are different. And it's interesting to think about that the history of the world is simply a collection of people's stories. And we and our story is part of the history of the world. And it's shaping the reality of our world. And one of the interesting ways to approach the Bible is through this kind of lens. Because as you read the Bible, you quickly realize that there are a lot of people in the Bible. The Bible is not just sort of religious rules and regulations. It's actually people's stories. People from different contexts. People from different geographic contexts and religious contexts, people at different moments in time, very different people. But nevertheless, the Bible could be seen as the history of God at work in the world through people, people like us, people who have had similar dreams to which we have. People from families, maybe like ours, maybe not like ours, but people just like us. Yes, the Bible is a history. It's a collection of stories of people's encounters. And this, as we think about it, highlights a common theme that we see in the Bible. Because the Bible's message is that not only does God exist, but he is personal. Turn it on, Kevin, that helps. Not only does he exist, but he's personal. He's present, he's powerful. And this is a really interesting thing because if we as people are going to interact with one another, we interact not with a tree. Funnily, SP and I were going to a meeting yesterday on Friday morning and SP just pointed something out and there was this guy sitting there in deep meditation with his feet crossed this far from a tree, concentrating on a tree. Now, I just so wanted to walk up to him and say, the tree is not going to say anything back. It's not going to say anything back. Because we interact with people. And we are personal. We are present. Sometimes wives might accuse us husbands of not being present. But no, we are. We just can do two things at once. We're present. And God here is present, powerful. And personal. And knowing God is not about being born into or learning a religious system. It's not about studying hard to understand a philosophic system or disciplining yourself to live according to a particular lifestyle. It's about encountering someone who is personal, powerful, and present. It's about knowing Jesus and having a relationship with him. Take the Apostle Paul, for example. He's a dominant character in the Bible. We hear a lot about his story. In many ways, Paul's story is a little bit like a modern-day ISIL terrorist becoming a Christian. That's sort of the similar journey this man took. He was born as a conservative Jew. His Jewish name, Saul, his Roman name, Paul. Like many of us, you have an English and a Chinese name or an etc. And so this man Paul, this conservative Jew, as a boy, studied. He was part of a sector of the Jewish religion that were known as the Pharisees. And they were serious about the Old Testament, what we know as the Old Testament scriptures. As a young boy, this man would have memorized the Torah. For us, what are the first five books of the Bible? Hear that? He would have memorized the first five books of the Bible. He studied them. He understood what it was to be a Jew, how to live as a Jew, how to practice Jewish religion. And as an adult, he was a zealous Jew. He was a committed Jew. He wasn't a half-baked follower of the God of the Jews. No, he was in boots and all. He was like a terrorist. A religious fanatic. And so Paul was known as this man who raised havoc against the Christians, who arrested them and arranged to have them killed. Think about who this man was. And going about this sort of task, on one occasion he's traveling to Damascus. He's on his horse traveling, and halfway down the road, Paul hears a voice. Paul is overwhelmed by a light brightening up the sky, and Paul is saying, "Paul, why are you fighting against me?" And he falls off his horse and he's blinded, saying, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" And Paul hears this voice from heaven. It's Jesus who you are persecuting. Paul has this an amazing encounter with the living Jesus. And the terrorist is suddenly totally transformed. His story is amazing. I was walking in this direction and suddenly I'd been totally turned. And now that which I saw as evil, that which I did not believe, that which I was trying to wipe out, I'm actually part of it. What's your story? Certainly my story is nowhere near as dramatic as that of Paul. For some here in this room, and I among them, I know the reality of, yes, I didn't believe in Jesus. What a nonsense. And being confronted with the reality that Jesus is real, that God is personal, present, and powerful. And going in a different direction. But what about you? What's your story? Do you know this Jesus? Not as some religious figure, but as the living God. Thinking about personal stories is relevant for us as we continue our study of Paul's letter to a group of churches in first century Galatia. Because having introduced himself in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, and highlighting his reason for writing in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." Remember that which we called something. Don't worry, I deleted the slide. That which we called last week a Jesus plus gospel. Interestingly, he then goes on to tell his story. Let's read the first portion of it in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God set me apart, But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of him. What we need to appreciate is that this whole letter Paul is writing is a defense against the influence of this Jesus plus message, which is starting to influence the Galatians church. And as you read the letter, you quickly pick up what he's doing. He defends the gospel, the Jesus only message, from three perspectives. He begins by telling his and the Galatians' personal stories. And then he presents a rational defense. He says there's a good theological reason to believe this message. And then finally he goes and says, well, actually, this thing works. It actually works at a practical level. This message of Jesus only does indeed make us right with God. So it's interesting for us this morning to think about, why did Paul begin by telling his story? Why did Paul think that my story, my experience with God, in some way is relevant to this whole defense? Why did he put it forward? How does this help? Well, can I suggest to you that the key to understanding this is in the way Paul describes himself. In chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle. And it's his understanding and his defense of himself as an apostle that he's contending with, and indeed what that meant in the context of the first century church. Not what it might have become subsequently, but what it means now, what it meant then, in the first century church. And what we need to appreciate is what God has done and how God has worked in history. Because God is portrayed in the Bible as the Creator God. Quick, if you need to grab it. It'll be on the website. You'll be able to pick them up from there. God, the Creator God, has made himself known in the coming of Jesus. Jesus entered the world. He is described by John, the Gospel writer, as the Word of God, in the sense that a word communicates that which is unknown. What is going on in my head is unknown to you unless I communicate with you. How can we possibly know the unknowable? How can we possibly know God? It's an impossible thing unless God communicates, unless God makes himself known. And God has made himself known in the person of his Son, Jesus, the Word of God, the express image of God. Jesus, God clothed in human flesh. And he came and he walked the earth. He spoke, he taught, he slept with people. He slept and ate and did everything that human beings did. And he was watched. And he said, yes, watch me. Look at me and come to a conclusion, your own conclusion. Because if you've seen me, you have seen God. An amazing claim. Jesus didn't come as a religious teacher among other religious teachers. He never claimed that for himself. He claimed much more. He said, I am here as God. And mystery beyond mystery, God clothed in human flesh. If you have seen me, Jesus said, you have seen the Father. And in the life and ministry of Jesus, we see that he had disciples, followers. You and I are followers of Jesus. We're disciples. The word disciple in its original sort of context meant apprentices. We're learning of him. And in those days, the apprentice would go and live with the master craftsman. And you would understand who he is. You would understand how he treats his timber. And you would learn the trade from being with this person. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And people, as Jesus walked the earth, gathered around him and they believed in him and they were his disciples. And from among the disciples, Jesus appointed 12 apostles. Who can name the 12 apostles? No one wins a prize, not quick enough. 11 continue to follow, one, Judas, fell away. And these apostles, appointed by Jesus himself, were indeed with him. They were eyewitnesses to what he did and taught from the beginning of his ministry. They saw his death. They were present there. And indeed, they saw him risen from the dead. You and I weren't there. This is an event in history that happened a long time ago. The apostles were there, appointed by Jesus to hear what he taught, to see who he was, to experience his miracles, to see his death and resurrection, that they might be eyewitnesses to these events. The apostles, in a sense, are the witnesses in the courtroom. Imagine the scene, the judge sitting there saying, this story about Jesus cannot possibly be true. Well, let's call the witnesses. Witness number one, walk in. Apostle number one walks in and says, well, look, you're entitled to what you believe. All I can do is tell you what I saw, heard, and experienced. And this is what it was. Witness number two, apostle number two. You can believe what you like. All I can do is tell you what I saw, heard, and experienced. The apostles were appointed to be the witnesses, to testify to what they saw, heard, and experienced. Indeed, Jesus appointed the apostles as his authority representatives to take the message of Jesus to the world. You and I today sit in this room as followers of Jesus, having heard the message of Jesus because of the work of the apostles. Because of the authoritative message of Jesus. Now we need to appreciate, of course, that in this first century, in the first century, there were lots of people talking about Jesus. I mean, think about how many versions of what happened last Saturday at the election there are in Australia. Just imagine. I wonder if there is an authoritative version. One authoritative version. This is actually what happened. I mean, pick up two history books. Oh, no, this is what happened. No, this is what happened. And what about biographies? Oh, man. Unofficial biographies? Are you familiar with that term? Well, we need to understand that the apostles are the authoritative biographers of Jesus. The apostles are the authoritative communicators of the message of Jesus. Now, Paul was not one of those initial 12. But just as the other apostles encountered Jesus face to face, so did he on the road to Damascus. Just as the other apostles were called by Jesus to be his authoritative representatives, so too was Paul. Listen again to what we read, chapter 1, verse 11. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I didn't make it up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul, like the other apostles, encountered Jesus. Paul, like the other apostles, was commissioned by Jesus. And having encountered Jesus, as we read, Paul goes off by himself into the Arabian desert for 3 years. It's there that he learns firsthand from Jesus. And when he returns, he comes strongly preaching this good news of Jesus. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Notice also here in this portion of Paul's story how he emphasizes he was not influenced by the other apostles. That's interesting. Notice what he does it, how he does it. Verse 17, I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went off into Arabia. Verse 18, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas. Stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles. Oh, James, only James, the Lord's brother. Verse 20, I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie. Now, why is he doing that? Why is he going into this sort of detail, going to this length? Could it be that he wants to communicate to the recipients of this letter, to us indeed? He said, guys, I want you to understand something. It's not like we one night hung out together and we said, man, let's have the biggest joke on the history of the world. Let's make up a story. So, yep, let's pour a beer out, have a beer. Hey, what about this? Yep, okay, we can throw that. And they make up their story together. Paul is trying to say, No, that's not what happened. We did not confer. We did not exchange notes. We did not cheat on the exam. You didn't write the essay. I read it and then I incorporated it into my story without acknowledging you in the footnotes. It didn't work like that. He's saying, no, the apostles over there, those guys over there, they encountered Jesus. They heard Jesus' teaching and they came to a realization and they're communicating the message of Jesus. Me, over here at a different time, I encountered Jesus. I was taught by Jesus. I'm preaching Jesus. And actually, when we got together, we discovered we're saying exactly the same thing. Exactly. The same thing. You see, Paul, in essence, is saying to the recipients of his letter, and yes, to us, here are my qualifications. I too am an apostle. just like those other apostles. You see, the issue was that people, these Jesus plus teachers, are trying to undermine Paul and his credibility as an apostle. And indeed, they're saying, and in many, many letters you encounter this in the New Testament, Paul, no, he's not a real apostle. He is not speaking authoritatively from God. See the logic here? See what's going on? Paul is saying, hang on a second, not so. You're saying my message is not true. Well, here's the evidence of my apostleship. You make up your own mind whether I am God's authoritative messenger or not. And that's what we need to understand. It's the authoritative messenger. Paul is either God's mouthpiece or he's not. It's not confusing. It's not complex. And he's putting out the evidence. Do you realize what this means for us? Because that which we have in the Bible is indeed the word of the apostles. We need to understand that diagram there. God, the Creator God, is unknowable, but has revealed himself in the person of Jesus. And the message of Jesus has been given. The authoritative message, the authoritative witnesses are the apostles. And the apostles, the writing of the New Testament, is the recording of the apostles. You see, friends, what this means for us is that we can trust the message of the Bible because it has come from God's authoritative messengers. Just as Paul was writing to the Galatians saying, look, there's all these messages out there, but you can trust what I'm about to say to you because it's coming from one of God's authoritative messengers. This message of Jesus only is the message God wants us to hear. It's God's message to us. Indeed, yes, the Bible is the word of the apostles. And so we can confidently hold it in our hands and know that it is God's word to us. We can confidently know that. God's speaking to us, God letting us know who he is and what he is like, God letting us know how we can be made right with him and enjoying all that he is and all that he has for us. It's possible. That's what's glorious here. Knowing God is possible. And God has given us his word that we might know him. So let me ask you again, what's your story? As you sit here this morning, what's your story? Do you know this Jesus that these authoritative mouthpieces have given to us, have described to us, have conveyed to us his teaching, have helped us understand why he came and why he died, why he rose again, even though it may be hard to get our heads around? Do you know this Jesus? Friend, don't leave it too late. Don't die wondering, who is this Jesus? Let me pray with you. Father, it's good to be reminded that you, the living God, the one who is, by virtue of the fact that you are God, unknowable, have actually taken concrete steps to enable us to know you, to enjoy a relationship with you. And thank you that we who live all these thousands of years after the coming of Jesus, this incredible historic event, we can confidently know that which we have in our hands in the Bible is indeed the very word of God. Lord, we don't have to grovel in the dark, wondering and try and work it out ourselves. You've given it to us that we might hear your authoritative word. So, Lord, capture us afresh with the message of Jesus. Capture our hearts afresh with the willingness to follow Jesus, to live through the lens of your word, that we might grow in the knowledge of Jesus. And so come, Holy Spirit. You know what we need in our hearts and lives right now. You know the struggles. You know where every one of us are at in this room. And I just simply ask that you would draw us to yourself. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.